tonight we'll be looking at an overlooked hero many times as we travel through the Christmas story, somebody that doesn't get a whole lot of attention sometimes that we don't want to overlook tonight as he is truly a hero in this saga that we're going to read about. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help to understand some things from the Scriptures tonight. Father, I pray that you truly would meet with us here and open up our understanding to some things that maybe we haven't seen before in the light that we need to. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us to your truth, that we might be helped and changed to know you better and to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we pray all this in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
The December 12th, 2005 issue of Time Magazine's featured an article titled Father and Child, which told how 4 days before Christmas in 1994, a pastor's 22-year-old adopted son was tragically killed in an auto accident. Pastor Howard Eddington, he could have retreated into his grief, but instead he preached three Christmas sermons that week on a topic that he had never addressed before. He preached on the subject of Joseph. And in the year 2000, he published a book called The Forgotten Man of Christmas, Joseph's Story. He admitted when writing this book, people usually have this attitude about Joseph. We don't know anything about him, so let's just leave it there, and then they go on with the rest of the story. In the Word of God, Joseph, he writes, stands silent. That's interesting. I never thought of the fact that you never see Joseph saying anything in the Scriptures. He is spoken to. He is spoken about, but not a single syllable crosses his lips. He's viewed by many people as just a bit player, sort of an extra in the Christmas drama. However, what you see tonight, there can be tremendous spiritual value in recapturing an understanding of the role that Joseph played in this story of Christ's birth. When we try to imagine what it was like in his shoes to walk through this time, according to Matthew's genealogy, Joseph was a person of royal blood, in the royal bloodline of King David, yet we know very little about him. He appears on the scene for a moment, and then poof, he disappears without having said a word. And judging from Mary's sacrifice of the two turtle doves after Jesus is born, they go to the temple, and all they can present is those two turtle doves. It appears that he was probably a poor man, not a man of wealth at all. We do know that he was a carpenter, and as such, most probably a simple and practical man. He would have been skilled at his trade, experiencing the satisfaction of building something sound and useful that he used in his business there. We can imagine that, like Mary, he envisioned an orderly and ordinary life one day of marriage. He would pursue his trade, his craft, as a carpenter. He would maintain a good name in the community. He would attend the synagogue and maybe anticipate raising a family someday. In the Jewish culture, unlike our own, the groom was the focus of the wedding, not the bride. And we've got things a little bit different now in our culture. And Joseph must have looked forward to the celebration and a simple life that would follow after the wedding one day. But then everything changes. All those plans are interrupted. God had something different in mind. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he tells her that she's going to conceive by means of the Holy Spirit and bear the Messiah. But once the angel talks to Mary, Mary leaves town and didn't tell Joseph about her visit from the angel. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 1. I'll just have it appear on the screen. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, that's where we'll be looking together. But here in Luke chapter 1, a parallel story that gives us a little bit of detail from Mary's perspective. It tells us that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she hears from the angel Gabriel, and then boom, she leaves town. She goes to be with Elizabeth, as the angel had told Mary that Elizabeth was going to have a child in her old age. Well, it says in verse 42, she spake out with a loud voice. This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. and blessed is she that believed. So there, Elizabeth confirming what was happening in Mary's life was of the Lord. And this is where the account of Joseph's heroism really picks up. When Mary comes home after those months away there with those 3 months with Elizabeth. So we get here to Matthew chapter 1, and we find that there's a crisis brewing here in the life of Joseph. It says in verse 18, in Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So this is going to be the story of Jesus' birth as told from Matthew, his perspective of gathering the details and recording them here for us in the Gospel of Matthew. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that means he was a righteous man, tried to do what was right in God's sight, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, we do not know when the actual conception of Jesus took place. Mary may not have even known herself exactly when this happened. But when she returns to Nazareth, the fact that she was carrying a child was brought out to Joseph. Maybe after those 3 months she was showing, and maybe he noticed this. Maybe she told him when she got back. We're not sure exactly how he found out, but it's evident that he knows now that this is happening. In the Jewish culture of that day, the espousal period was much more serious and permanent than what we know today as being engaged. It was becoming legally married, except for the actual wedding ceremony and the physical union of any kind. They were legally looked at as being married already. The gifts and the dowries were exchanged, and the commitment of marriage, including the details of those gifts, were put in writing in a document of obligations and agreements. These were negotiated and settled upon. The official documents were signed, and the families came together and worked out this legal marriage. And so from the moment of the espousal, the woman was treated by everyone as if she were the wife of her betrothed. This could only be broken off by a serious violation of moral purity. The penalty for such unfaithfulness was a person would be stoned to death, according to the Old Testament law. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, then you shall bring them both, those who have been unfaithful morally, both out unto the gate of that city. You shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. You notice it calls her his wife, even though it was during this espousal time. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. So this was a serious offense. Calling off an espousal was considered a divorce. A betrothed woman whose fiancé died before they had come together in marriage physically would even be called a widow. It was that serious. And so the betrothal period could last as long as a year while the man prepared an addition onto his father's house. Now, ladies, imagine that. You're waiting for that wedding day so that you can go live at your in-law's house on an addition. But there, wouldn't that be wonderful? I didn't hear any amens out there. So finally, he would have that addition built, and the father would tell him, okay, it's time, go get your bride. And he would travel to her house, and they would begin their lives together. So for Joseph and Mary, the gifts had already been exchanged. The stipulations and agreements had been recorded, and they were, for all intents and purposes, legally considered married. Imagine the shock and the horror Joseph must have felt when he discovered that Mary was with child, knowing full well that he was not the father. He was not responsible for this. That brings to mind some possible causes that may have been drifting around and swirling his thought processes. You think about how perplexing this must have been for a good man who wanted to do the right thing. The Bible says he calls him a just person, somebody who was righteous, had a righteous testimony, and try to do the right thing, that the questions must have been endlessly swirling around in his mind, keeping him awake well into the night. What really happened here? Could he trust Mary and what she was telling him? Who did this to her? You know, those questions that would have plagued Joseph. Well, if you think about what some of the possible causes might have been, the first one to come to mind is unfaithfulness. Maybe Mary's not telling me the truth. Though this might have been a legitimate cause for what was taking place here, surely Joseph would have greatly doubted this because it was so inconsistent with what he knew to be Mary's lifestyle as a God-fearing woman. It violated her testimony to think that she would have been careless like this or unfaithful in this way. Maybe he wondered what took place during those 3 months while she was away. What was she doing over there in Elizabeth's neck of the woods? Was there unfaithfulness? That might have been something he had considered. Maybe it was an attack. Although it was a possibility that Mary had been assaulted, why would she have said nothing about it and kept quiet? But there's another possible cause. What if it were a supernatural event? Imagine Joseph's relief when, after his dream, when the angel tells him what actually happened there, he was able to consider this third option as a cause for Mary being with child. This was really the only reasonable explanation, as outlandish as it might have seemed to somebody else listening. This was the only one Joseph really could grab a hold of and hold to in that situation. Mary had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, who was promised to be born of a virgin, and now God is fulfilling that promise. Now the Bible says very clearly that Mary was found with child, meaning that her pregnancy was a discovery. It was not the result of the union between her and a man. That people today are not found to be with child. This was something absolutely unique in all of human history, that she was found to be with child. Well, how is he going to respond? If Joseph did not deal with the situation quickly, word was going to spread like wildfire. He would probably be accused of failing to uphold the law. And so he was caught in the vice of what appeared to be a no-win situation. If he tried to establish his own innocence in this situation, it wasn't me, I'm not responsible, I wasn't unfaithful, then it would really throw Mary under the bus. Well, it had to be her then, she was unfaithful. But he could not condemn her because he had no solid evidence of any wrongdoing on her part. Yet he could not support her story because he had no proof or confirmation of that either. And given the absence of any way to know for sure what had happened, Joseph decides the best thing was simply to proceed with the process of divorcing Mary while attempting to shield Mary from shame in her community and out of love, trying to do so in a private and quiet way where it was as painless as possible for Mary. Now, verse 19 gives credit to Joseph for his intention to spare Mary the severe humiliation that would have come from a publicly announced divorcement. He was going to attempt to divorce her quietly and out of the public eye. And the word minded there means that he considered something deeply. He had thought over this for a long time. He didn't respond rashly or impulsively. He takes time to consider what would be the best course of action, sort of keeping Mary's safety and well-being in mind. And so, unsure, Joseph, wanting to be obedient to God and follow his law, he was willing to set Mary aside and give up the woman that he so dearly loved. You know, think about this. Joseph was about to divorce her, but to put her away privately, do so quietly, but still put her away and give her up, because he wanted to do what was right and what God's law said. Before Joseph had the opportunity, though, to act upon his intentions to divorce Mary, God spoke to him through an angel in a dream. And I kind of think in parallel terms to what happened to Abraham when God told him to take his son up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Remember, Abraham had that night, and he was ready to obey God. He was about to go through with it, and in God's perfect timing, he intervenes and he steps in. Here, Joseph is at the point where he's ready. He's already made the decision. I'm going to go through with this divorce. And boom, that night, God steps in and intervenes just at the right moment. He gives Joseph a confirmation here in verses 20 to 23. I want you to see. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." Now, from the original language here, it's very clear that he actually found a way to fall asleep. As these things were keeping him up well into the night, he falls asleep, and he is dreaming when this happens. it says, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The solution to Joseph's dilemma comes in the form of a dream in which an angel of the Lord confirms Mary's story and the details, it details the way in which Joseph was to serve as part of God's plan. A couple of things I want you to see here in these verses is the qualification, first of all, that he's called the son of David. Joseph, thou son of David. He's in the right lineage to act in this way as part of God's plan. So Joseph, being of the house of David, was qualified since the Messiah would be a descendant of David and then eventually sit on David's throne. Though Joseph was not Jesus' physical father, his marriage to Mary would provide Jesus the necessary legal status, the legal rights that he would need to be considered in the line of David and sit on that throne one day. It's a very important detail there the Lord gives us. And then the instruction he's told is, hey, Joseph, take unto thee Mary thy wife. I want you to take her and still marry her. So Joseph now understands that the whole matter is being orchestrated by God, by the Lord. There was no reason to hesitate now. And then the Lord gives him an explanation there at the end of verse 20. He says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to see a son brought forth and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then he gives a little bit of a validation for how this is happening and a confirmation that it's from the Lord. He tells them in those next two verses that it's fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that was given hundreds of years earlier, about 700 years before, by the prophet Isaiah. God said this was going to happen, and he always keeps his promises down to the smallest detail. Now, how is Joseph going to react to this, though? What is he going to do in response to what God has just given him? I want you to see an important commitment that he makes, two parts of this commitment, verses 24 and 25. The first thing we see in verse 24 is that he commits. He has commitment in his life to obey God. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He simply obeys what God tells him to do. This probably went against his fleshly or emotional natural feelings, but he chose to simply take God at his word and serve his role in the plan to bring the Messiah to Israel. Author Max Lucado describes Joseph as being caught between what God says and what makes sense. Have you ever been caught there? Between what God says and what makes sense to us humanly? Lucado observes, Joseph didn't let his confusion disrupt his obedience. He didn't know everything, but he did what he knew. He followed what God told him to do. Joseph's part in all of this was critical. For him to step forward and to be by Mary's side and confirm her story to their parents and relatives was extremely vital. Mary might have been shunned, or worse, you know, things could have happened by those thinking that she was making up her account of what had happened. But with Joseph at her side, she had a witness. Joseph had his own story of God's speaking to him, his intervention through that dream now. And so Mary wasn't the only one saying that God had spoken to her miraculously. If people were going to try to discredit Mary, they were also going to have to discredit Joseph as well. And I think that's a really vital part of this story that kept Mary encouraged and going the way that God wanted her to. Notice in verse 25, the first part of the verse, it says, and Joseph, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph did not have a physical relationship with Mary until after the birth of Jesus was passed. Had Joseph done so, it would have been easy for doubters and detractors to assign fatherhood to Joseph, saying, well, you know, I don't believe your story. You've been with Mary. It has to be your child. Now, Joseph, he obeys God. He realizes what's happening. He steps back and says, Lord, we're gonna let this play out just as you said it, and I'm not gonna interfere with that. So Joseph has a commitment to obey God, to believe what he's telling him, and simply act in faith. He obeys God, but one other thing, there's a commitment here to love Jesus. She brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When Jesus was born, Joseph took the child into his home. He nurtured him and adopted him, really, as his own son. When Jesus was old enough, Joseph would have welcomed him into his carpenter's shop to begin teaching him. And remember, this is going to boggle our minds when we think about it. Remember that both Joseph and Mary had to come to grips with the fact that their child was also their Savior. And imagine being the parent of the only perfect child who's ever lived. Anybody have a perfect child out there that's a parent? No, you know better than that. But imagine having a perfect child. What that would have been like for them. Every action, every response, every word was always right. It was always good. There was no sin to correct. There was no disrespect to come alongside and say, hey, you need to clean up your the way you talk there. you need to quit fighting with your brothers or sisters. You need to quit that. And there was no correction necessary. Everything he said, everything he did was always right. Years ago, there was a British student who was having a good time in England studying engineering, and in his spare time riding his motorcycle all over the British countryside. And on a cold and rainy night, he crashed his motorcycle in a remote section of England and lay injured on the road for many hours. By the time he was hospitalized, pneumonia had set in, and the doctors didn't give him much hope. They hoped they gave him 2 weeks to live. But during those 2 weeks, a letter arrived from his father, who was a missionary in Angola. The letter had been written many months before the accident. It began with these words: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. These words so stabbed his heart that he gathered up his strength and he pulled himself out of bed and he kneeled down to pray. Lord, you have won. I now own you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, if you will heal my body, I will serve you anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Well, this young man named Stephen Olford recovered, and he went on to become a powerful pastor and evangelist for the Lord. And we can kind of go back to that day where he knelt by that bedside and said, Lord, I will serve you anywhere, anytime, and at any cost. And I wonder, are we willing to say that like Stephen did and really reflect the attitude that Joseph had when God spoke to him through that dream? Lord, this is my heart attitude. I'll serve you anywhere, anytime, at any cost. And think of what Joseph was giving up. And what it cost him to do what he did, to stick by Mary and go through this part of God's plan. I wonder, are you willing to obey God even when you don't completely understand what God is doing in your life? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But do you trust him enough to know that he loves you and that's never going to change? That everything he does is good. Whether it seems like it to us at the time or not, God only does that which is good and wise and loving. And it's in his power to bring us through those difficulties even when we can't see the end up ahead. God is there. I wonder if Joseph had feelings like that of, Lord, what are you doing? I had all these hopes and dreams and all of this to look forward to with my life with Mary. And now it's completely gone off the rails. How am I supposed to deal with this? And those prayers that he probably lifted up to God in those moments leading up to the time God spoke to him. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Even if I don't understand everything that's happening, I will trust you that you've got it in hand, and I'm going to follow you through this. And I wonder tonight, have you welcomed Jesus into your life by faith? Even if God's way of salvation seems hard to believe, you know, that you have to just accept a free gift. I don't have to earn my way to God or to heaven and do enough good to get Him to grant forgiveness. God says, and these are His facts, He says that it's by His free gift that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It goes against our human senses to think that God would do that. Well, surely a person can't just cry out to God for mercy and receive it freely without earning it. But that's how God says it is. And we have to accept His facts, what He's told us in His Word to be true. I wonder if we could bow for prayer just for a moment. We're going to stand and sing a song about the name of Jesus, how it's a name that's above every name. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. That's who came to earth for us. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Do you know Him? Do you know Him personally? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you realize you could not do enough to earn your way to God, that you're in a bad spot? Because you're going to experience having to stand before Him and give account to your Creator for the sins that you've committed against Him. Friend, there's a Savior that has paid for those sins, and He wants you to know Him. If you're here tonight, you've never called out to Him in your heart, we have a gentleman that will be at the back and a lady that will speak with you, take a Bible and show you exactly how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you have Jesus as your Savior and a home in heaven. When we stand to sing in just a second, if you would step out of your seat and head to the back doors there, He'll meet you or she'll meet you and take your side with the Bible and show you how you can know for sure, 100%, that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior. For those of you here that do know Christ, I pray that maybe this message has cut through some of the distractions that are around us this time of year and shown us something about Joseph's example that we can latch onto and learn from. How we can trust the Lord and obey Him even when we don't understand all the details, even when it's difficult or it costs. May we be like Joseph and Mary and submit to the will of God, what He's asking us to do. Father, I pray for these folks that have heard this message tonight. I pray that You'd help us to be both willing and obedient to follow Your leading in our lives. And for maybe somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, help them to step out and speak with somebody about that need, the greatest need in their life, and get that settled tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.